I'm often asked as a pastor, why would I join a church? What would be the purpose of church membership? In the West, in Canada, and in the U.S. particularly, I mean, I'm an American, so any criticism I'm going to give about Americans, it will hit me first. We're very individualistic. We're extremely individualistic. In the States, in Canada, in Western culture, we default toward individualism. And we default toward individualism in our faith. And so often, I mean, we're a church. That's what we are. I'm a pastor. We often encourage people to join not only OCBC as members, but other churches. And often what I get in our culture when we even talk about it in the slightest, it would be why? Why and what would be the purpose of joining a church? Now, I want to say that this message I'm going to give today is going to answer that question. I also want to say at the beginning that I didn't set out even this week to say I'm going to write a sermon about joining a church and what that means. What happened was I actually was studying the text in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to go there. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. And when I was first reading Hebrews chapter 12, these passages that we're going to look at, in fact, it just seemed like it was a bunch of unrelated commands. And as I worked deeper into the text, I realized that this is probably one of the most convincing, one of the most clear, once we actually dig into it, passages for a rationale for why we gather together as the body of Christ and why we commit each other, ourselves, to one another as the body of Christ. And so this is one of the most powerful passages in understanding that rationale for joining oneself to a local church and then the obligation we have toward one another as members of a local church. And here's the thing in the book of Hebrews, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews this whole year, this is Hebrews chapter 12. There's only 13 chapters in the book. Okay, so he's getting close. He's basically summarizing. He's basically driving it all home. He's bringing everything to conclusion. And to remember what has been the main themes of the book of Hebrews. The main themes of the book of Hebrews is speaking to the Jewish people who were under the old covenant but now have come to Christ, helping to understand them to understand the nature of the old covenant that they were together, united together as Israel, helping now to understand that Jesus is our apostle and is our high priest, and he's the mediator of a new covenant. And so far in the book, if you get that far, you might think that now if we read it as, if I read it as an American, if we read it with our Canadian mindsets on, we might think that now what happened in Israel where they were this covenant community, this nation, now I approach God individually, right? Hebrews chapter 10 says, therefore, since we have a high priest who's gone into the heavenly of heavenlies, let us draw near to God, having our hearts cleansed and our bodies washed with pure water. And so there's a sense in which we've been called individually now through Christ our great high priest to enter into this new covenant. Hebrews chapter 11 actually spoke of individuals who by faith were seeking the promises of God. And then we've been told at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12 to run our race. And I even talked about we run our race at our pace, that God sets in front of us this race of trials and suffering, and each one might have a different one. And so we'd be tempted, or we could miss the call that Christ is established this new covenant, and in establishing this new covenant, here's the point we're going to look at today, he's established a new covenant community of which that we need, and we will, there's a rationale and responsibility for us to join ourselves together within this new covenant and as part of this new covenant community that God's called us into. So we're going to read today starting in verse 14 of chapter 12. In fact, I'm just going to read a little bit. I'm going to go ahead of the PowerPoint, so don't worry about this torn. I'll read what's on there. I'll read the whole thing. It says, starting in verse 14, so if you're reading the ESV, which a lot of us do, or the Pew Bible is in the ESV, you might find this is in the middle of a paragraph. It actually is a new thought. So it actually should be, I have it here as starting a new paragraph, because that's how it's presented to us. But I'm going to read it first, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. 14 to 18, or to 17 we're going to look at first. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So we're going to be looking at this in these couple of verses. We're going to go move on to the passage a little bit later. But in these verses we're looking at, what he's laying out for us are the responsibilities, the obligations, the duties that we share with one another as members of this new covenant and as part of this new covenant community that Christ has set us in. The first verse here, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We want to look at this a little bit more closely. We start off with a command. This is a command that governs the rest of the passage, but most English translations miss the emphasis. This strive for peace with everyone. The phrase we're going to look at is this, with everyone. Most English translations, and the ESV here as well, have written it so that we assume that the command is that each one of us as individuals are to strive for peace and harmony with other and all other people, right? Is that the kind of idea that you would get reading this? Okay? The issue is that in the original language of the New Testament, this with everyone stands apart from the sentence to a degree and governs the rest of the sentence so that, I didn't make this up, I'm not that good in Greek. I'm following a guy named William Lane, who's written probably the most revered, esteemed modern commentary in Hebrews. He notes that every time this construction is used, it's not speaking of an object of strive for peace and then the object. It speaks of it as a subject, meaning that together with everyone, we strive for peace. So that with everyone actually is not the object, it's the subject. Together with everyone, pursue peace and holiness. Now, we know that not everyone in the world is pursuing peace and holiness. Context would tell us that this with everyone here is with the other members of the covenant community, together with members of the church, strive together for peace and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So we together, it signifies together with all the other believers, pursue peace and holiness. Thus there is this, speaking of this shared pursuit, said at the beginning of this text, this command, this shared pursuit, together with everyone else, we strive for peace and holiness, without which not one of us will see the Lord. Secondly, going down to the passage, and this is where it really will become clear. So far, I would agree with you if you say, well, I don't know about if I buy that. This next part is the what brought it home for me. Secondly, there's a mutual shared oversight that's alluded to in the second part of the verse, without which no one will see the Lord. But here we're going to unpack it in verses 15 to 17. Okay, so there's a pursuit, and now there's a shared oversight. Read those verses with me again. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that's first, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that's second, and then third, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, that's third, for afterward he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, even though he sought it with tears. Before we kind of, to unpack this verse, we have to go back in time a little bit. Okay? Sometimes your Bibles, just a hint, pro tip, some of your Bibles, when you're reading in the New Testament, either in a footnote or in a margin, will have other verses that those verses are connected to. Okay? That's what those verses on the side of your Bible or in the footnote are there for, if you have a study Bible or a Bible that does that. When you're reading your New Testament or when you're reading, you might want to look at some of those other passages. It's very helpful here. So to unpack these verses, we're going to go back in time a little bit because these instructions don't come out of nowhere. So we're going to go back to Deuteronomy 29. Okay? In Deuteronomy 29, let me tell you the story. Moses has been leading the people of the nation of Israel. And here in Deuteronomy 29, there's this covenant renewal ceremony. He's leading a renewal of the covenant that God made with them when he had brought them 40 years earlier out of the land of Egypt. So 40 years earlier, I know we're jumping back a little bit more here, right? So 40 years earlier, God uses Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. Where do they go? Well, they cross the Red Sea and they go up to Mount Sinai. Now God calls Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai, and up there, because God actually says, I'm going to give you my law. You're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your king, and I'm going to give you my law. And if you remember then, the entire mountain is wrapped in smoke and in fire and with lightning and a thundering trumpet. And everybody at the foot of the mountain is cowering because of the terror of the glory of the Lord. They were so terrified that when Moses took like a little break, Moses goes down the mountain. God tells Moses to go back down the mountain. And the people actually say, tell God never to do that again. You speak to us. Don't let God speak to us. Because if God speaks to us like that again, we will surely die. They were terrified of what was going on the mountain when God had given them that covenant. Now you would think, everybody always says, if I could just see God, I would believe in him. You would think that having been a witness to this amazing event, activity, sight, hearing, thunder, fire, lightning, you would think that that would be like, they would always go back to that and think, God is real, God is with us, we will not depart. But what do? Man, even when Moses goes up again, they're already worshiping and serving other gods. They disobey the Lord in the wilderness, so God does not allow them to go into the promised land. And so they have to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Until that whole generation who forsook the Lord, who walked away from the Lord, until they died out and the next generation was raised up. And with the next generation, they're about now to go into the promised land again. And so what Moses does is he has to gather that new generation together, gathers the entire community of the promise together, and then he reestablishes, he renews the covenant with them, the one that God had made with him on the mountain. That's what's happening in Deuteronomy 29. And so let's read Deuteronomy 29. I'm just going to read from verse 10. He says, this is Moses addressing the entire community. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, the stranger, the sojourner who's in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, we're all here. So that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you, as he swore to his fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is not with you alone today that I'm making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before our Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. So this is establishing the covenant. It's establishing the community of the people of God within that covenant. So just take a break. Now we're going to keep on reading. Now see if any of this next part sounds familiar to you. Verse 18, he says, beware lest there be among you a man, a woman, a clan, or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord your God to go and to serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I'll be safe, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of the moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. What do you notice about these duties to one another in the old covenant that Moses is specifying in Deuteronomy 29? Do you notice something about them? What I noticed about them is the author of Hebrews has basically lifted what he's writing in Hebrews chapter 12 from this passage. The author of Hebrews is thinking about the covenant community of the church, this new and greater covenant that Christ has mediated and now has brought us into a new body. And the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, has led him to go back to think about the first covenant and to use the same commands and to delineate the same responsibilities and the same obligations to one another. So let's look at them for a second. First, I'm going to kind of put them both up. So we're going to keep Deuteronomy in here. Oh, that's hard to see. I'm sorry. I'll read it. But in Hebrews and in Deuteronomy, we are told to watch out in our midst, in our community, to watch out for any dead branch. To watch out for every dead branch. We are bound together when Christ has formed us as a community. We're bound to each other to watch out for any of us, for any one of us that fails to continue in the faith or who has not been truly born again by God. This is a break. Weaving through all these verses in Hebrews is this word overseeing, or it says see to it. The word is episkopuntes. It's a word used in the New Testament to talk about the function of pastors and elders and leaders in the church. But here he's using the word to speak to all of us together that we are watching out for one another. And what are we watching out for one another? That none of us fall short of the grace of God. Within this community, and I understand within a believing community, a church like ours, nearly everyone in here, I don't know each one of you, but nearly everyone in here professes faith in Christ. One of the better parts of the New Covenant community is that we're bound together by our profession and faith in Christ. But we know, I know as well as you know, that sometimes people profess Christ who have not truly received the grace of God in Christ. We call them false professors, I've called them here dead branches. And what he's saying first to us is beware and see to it that none of us are false professors or dead branches. We continually preach the gospel to one another. We continue to recognize this, that being a part of the church does not mean that you are a saint. It does not mean that you are truly born again. You can walk into a church, you can walk into a hospital, it doesn't make you a doctor. You can walk to a church, it doesn't make you a Christian. What matters is, have you truly come to the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Has God truly caused you by his Holy Spirit to be born again, to be regenerated by his power, his word, his Son, his Spirit? Have you trembled before the Lord? Have you understood the solemn fact of your sin against a holy God? And that you would be, and you were, and you possibly still are, under God's wrath, apart from any intervention by Christ in your life. But praise be to God, he has sent Christ to intervene. He has sent Christ to save people from their sins. He has sent Christ to atone for sin, to make that perfect, unblemished, once and for all sacrifice, so that sinners like you and me can be saved. And this is not just a story we tell. It is a supernatural act of God where he comes into your life, grabs your heart, and saves you. And there are people in our church who will hear the word every week and remember chapter 3 and 4 of the book of Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart like they did in the wilderness. Do not just hear the word, but by the power of the Spirit, respond to the word. Receive the word. To all those who received him, who believe on his name, he gives the right to become children of God. He changes your heart. He pours his Spirit into you so you can be truly sons and daughters of God. Now that should be the reality of everyone here in this covenant community. But we are to watch out for and look over one another and see to it that people are continually speaking the gospel into one another's life. One of my jobs as a pastor is to continually remind you of these things and to preach the gospel to you. Others who are leading in ministries in the church, they're to watch over you and to continually preach the gospel. But this command is to all. See to it that not one of us falls short of the grace of God. Secondly, he says we are to watch out for any divisive roots. It's interesting when you read in Hebrews, it says, see that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. But when we read where this he's getting this idea from in Deuteronomy 29, it's clear that he's talking about divisive and bitter people. But in Deuteronomy 29, beware lest any be among you any a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Hebrews 12:15, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by that person, by him or her, many become defiled. And so we are to watch out for, and we are bound together in this covenant to watch out for these that would rise up within us that would cause us trouble and division, seeking to cause division through often bitterness. This is like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, he's speaking to the overseers of the church in Acts, and he says, beware, for I know that wolves will arise from among yourselves. That within this covenant community, although it's a covenant community where we believe that most of us will be regenerate, and most of us will be seeking the Lord, there will be roots of bitterness and division among us. Beware and guard over the community in that way. So the church is to be pure, filled with believers, but it's also to be purifying, to watch over one another, to grow up together, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. These bitter roots may not only cause trouble through their teachings, which is what I think Paul is speaking about primarily in Acts 20, but here particularly through their attitudes. Where these people go, bitterness and division follow. Watch out for them. And finally, thirdly, we are to watch out for any deviant fruit. He says in Hebrews 12:16 that no one, not one of you, is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. These verses give us a very clear picture of the type of false believer we're to watch out for in our community, in our midst. It's a person who looks like one of us, remains in the church, considers themselves to be participating in the blessings of the covenant. Look at the Deuteronomy verse. Isn't that terrifying? This person's hearing God's word read. He's hearing God's law. He's hearing gospel, law and gospel. And he sits there and goes, yeah, that sounds like me. He presumes to be in the blessing of the covenant even when he walks in the stubbornness of his own heart. This is a person then, so what he takes is, the author of Hebrews takes this idea of blessedness. When he hears the words of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, and the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, directs him to Esau. To unrepentant Esau, who sought the blessing of being in the people of God. And when he lost his blessing, if you go back to read in Genesis, when he loses his blessing, he cries out and weeps, not because he's repentant. It says he cries out with loud wails, Father, do you not have a blessing for me? And he's concerned about the blessing, but he's not concerned about being in right relationship to God. That's this person. We seek the benefit of having the name Christian. We seek the benefit of being part of this community, yet our hearts are stubborn and far from God. That's what we need to watch out for. It says in the Greek, he found no place to repent. Though he sought it, and the it there is seeking the blessing, though he sought the blessing for tears, he found no room for repentance. See, this is. I was talking with somebody about this week. We were talking about, actually, one of our brothers in our Chinese congregation said, many, many, many people in our churches come for the blessing, but they don't come for Christ. They presume the blessing of God on their lives, but they find no place of repentance. And what he's warning us in Hebrews is, you're part of this new covenant, you're part of this new covenant community. Watch over one another. watch over one another. Point each other back to the Lord. Point each other. Weed out any bitterness that's rising up within you. Beware of that. And call one another out when we're seeking the blessing in our sin rather than the Lord in our repentance. So this is this mutual shared oversight we're talking about. And go back to the other slide. This mutual shared oversight, which is talking about watching out for dead branches, divisive fruit, or deviant fruit. The emphasis on the passage in Hebrews and in Deuteronomy is that every member, each member of the community, is to oversee the attitudes, the practices, the spiritual walk of one another. We're charged to watch over one another. That's part of the reason why God has given us the church, the covenant community, to administrate the matter in which members watch out and oversee one another's life. I was speaking to a friend this week, and he was saying, what does this look like? But this friend knew what it looked like because it had just happened to him in his own life. He personally was pursuing sinful relationship. And brothers and sisters in his church called him out. Brothers and sisters in his church called him out, said, brother, that's not right. That sinful relationship you're pursuing is not right. His church then, one of the associate pastors, watched over him, called him out. He said, brother, that's not right. Pursue holiness, pursue love. Finally, the senior pastor came along again, called him out. And all this leading to his repentance, all this leading to him walking into, not to pursue moralistic righteousness, not to pursue legalism, but to pursue Christ. Jesus could do this. Jesus was amazing. We as the church don't do this as well as Jesus did. Jesus would know. When one proclaimed to follow him, Jesus would know what the idol of his heart was, and Jesus would call them out. To the rich young ruler who loved money, Jesus said, you want to follow me? I want that. Give me that. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, follow me. The rich young ruler walked away sad because he sought the blessing more than he sought repentance. Right? Jesus would do this to others. The person who says, hey, I'll follow you, Jesus, but I want to go back and bury my father. Jesus says, all right, your family's an idol to you? You follow me, let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus would probe at where our idols were and put allegiance to him in opposition to those idols and say, look, follow me. That is harder for us to do. We're not omniscient like Jesus. we don't have that sort. But as a church, we want to call each other out and guard against idols in our lives. We want to preach the gospel, preach grace, yes, and preach the gospel continually to one another, that none of us, not one of us, would fall short of the grace of God. Now, why do we do this? Well, he's going to focus on now, in these next verses, verses 18 to follow, our rationale for these obligations in the New Covenant community. Hebrews 12:18. We'll flip forward here. The rationale for the covenant community. This is it. You might think this is harsh, but this is what God had told Israel to do, and now he's telling us to do in the church. And what he says here in these verses is we have a greater rationale. And he says, you've not come to what can be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. You've not come to something that could be seen and touched. You have come, verse 22, to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God. All that those Old Testament things were pointed to has now arrived and are here. You've come to the city of living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to innumerable angels in festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's an interesting name for the church. the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Maybe we should do that. That's our new church name. We're the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And you've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. You came to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of angel. Here's the rationale. Under the old covenant, people were gathered together into a covenant community where they had to watch out for one another and beware that not one of them fell short of the grace of God, not one of them turned their hearts away into sin. That was the old covenant. You've not come to something that can be seen. Remember, in the book of Hebrews, what do I keep on saying? What is seen is the shadow. What is unseen, God and his things, are the substance of the reality. And he said, you new covenant people, you're part of a better covenant. You haven't just come to something that's been seen. You've come to what cannot be seen. You've come to God himself. You've come to a better covenant with better promises, with a better Savior, with a better mediator, with better blood that has purified us. And if you think you can turn away and say, I have no obligation to these other brothers and sisters who are part of this covenant community, are you kidding me? This is a better covenant. It's a better community, the church. So the inferior covenant brought the children of Israel into community with one another and called them to share in a mutual focus, a mutual oversight. How much more does Christ's superior new covenant call us into the same sort of community? That's the rationale. The rationale is the covenant does not come without a priest, and the covenant does not come without a people. We're the people of God that God is gathering from every nation, language, tongue, and tribe. He's bringing us together into a shared focus, into a shared oversight. Finally, with the old covenant, just like in the old covenant, it came with blessings and curses to the people, so too does this new covenant. And this is how we conclude, and this is how our author concludes this passage, the Holy Spirit concludes this passage. There's a warning and there's a promise now to all of us who are gathered. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. By the way, that is not talking about the pastor who's speaking right now. That is talking about, in the beginning, God spoke to our fathers in many times, in many ways. He spoke from the mountain, but now, in these last days, he has spoken in his Son. Christ is the apostle. He's the high priest of our salvation. See to it that you do not refuse Christ, him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Wow, is that a terrifying warning. And what we often think of, sometimes we get this idea, and it's been an old heresy in the church, that the God of the Old Testament is very stern. And the God of the New Testament, Jesus, is on his meds and is chilled out a little bit. God has not changed. Christ has spoken. He has said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He has warned us from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. His voice, listen, at that time, Jesus' voice shook the earth. Was Jesus present in the old covenant? Yes, he's the one who shook the mountain. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet not once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Again, our final reminder in the book of Hebrews, the things that cannot be seen are the things that are going to last. We have come to this Mount Zion, this heavenly city. We are there. We've arrived. Now, we don't yet see it completely, but we are there. We are in the city. We are part of the gathering of the firstborn. We've come to this mediator of this new covenant. We've come to better blood. And so the warning, oh, I didn't even finish reading it yet. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let's offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe for our God, Jesus Christ, our God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is a consuming fire. The warning is issued to the hypocrites among us who presume blessing yet sit every week in hardness of heart, listening to Jesus preach his word. Through his word and by his Spirit. The warning is issued that being a member of the body of Christ, being joined even here, does not replace a listening, obedient heart of faith. And I want to tell you today, if you hear his voice, don't sit there in hardness of your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, repent. Acknowledge your sin before a holy God. Acknowledge the sufficiency, the greatness of a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has been promised and given to you. Come and acknowledge your heart before God and say, I need you, God. Change me, forgive me, renew me. Today, if there's any, lest there be any one of you, that this warning would remain upon you, that you're living for the things of the earth, you're living for what can be seen, you're living for these things that will be passed away, shaken, destroyed, removed, and come to Christ. That's the warning. Here's the blessing. The blessing is that the promise is issued to the faithful and those who rest in the unshakable kingdom of God. Think about this encouragement to the Hebrews. Think about this encouragement to the Hebrews who were comfortable. They were comfortable in their community. They were comfortable in their church because they were under that umbrella of protection that Judaism had afforded them. And now that they're losing their comfort, they're losing their place in the society, they're losing their privilege, now things are starting to shake up a little bit. Some of them have been arrested. Some of them have lost their businesses. They're seeing people turn against them as the church. And they're being shaken. And the author of God is pointing them here to rest in the things that cannot be shaken. Rest in the promises of God. Rest in his Messiah who he's installed on his holy hill. Rest in this Mount Zion that we can't see with our eyes, but we know someday thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Rest in knowing that all these things you see are going to be passing away. But the reality is that God, his promises, his word, his Son, his Spirit are the real things that will last eternal. If you're here today and you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can right now pray, God, I need you. If you're here and you want to do that or even recommit yourself to the Lord during this time of response, I'll be here in the front, ready and willing to pray with any of you. Others, there might be some members of our ministry team who are up here and available as well, but I encourage you, we're going to be moving into a time of response. This is a time where our worship team comes and sings to remind us of those invisible things of God, to set our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, and to gladden our hearts in him. Let us come in reverence, in awe, in worship of our God. We also have the Lord's Supper. We do at the end of every service. So we have the crackers, the cups, the elements of this supper. This supper, this covenant, this is a covenant renewal ceremony. Every week we do the Lord's Supper. It's where we remember the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's brought us into this new covenant. But it's also the time that we take it together. We take it together as a church at the end. So if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've professed him publicly by baptism, I'd invite you to come forward. If you're truly of God, come forward and take a cracker cup. We're going to celebrate together our great high priest at the end of the service. You see also up here is our offering box. That's just for members, regular attendees of our church. If you're visiting here, don't worry about that. It's not part of what, that is a response, but it's a response for those who are gathered together and joined with us. And so I'd ask the worship team to come forward. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll be entering into this time of response. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a God who saves. I thank you that you are the God who has brought us together to be part of your family. Lord, you are our God. And somehow by your grace, you've called us to be your people. I pray that we'd be a people. I pray that not one who is here would fall short of the grace of God. That not one who is here would sit there in the hardness of their heart, knowing their need for repentance, yet just seeking the blessing and never truly coming and bowing the knee before your Son. Lord, I pray that we would not have any bitter root spring up among us, that we would be guarding over and watching over one another. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a church to be a more mature covenant community. I pray that you'd help us to grow together and to grow in how we watch over one another in love and in grace.